man with chains around me, wondering why these bars surround me. A slave today am I, bound by chains of my own choosing, by myself the fight I'm losing. Oh Lord, please hear my cry, set me free, set me free,
cause the chains do melt away.
Ooh, lead me to the light of day, oh Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free. Lord, I pray you'll come and find me. Come and break the chains that bind me. Lord, take my sin away. Like a bird on wing that's risen, let me rise from Satan's prison. Oh, lift me up today, set me free,
set me free,
cause the chains do melt away.
Ooh, lead me to the light of day, oh Lord, a slave no longer to be.
Let me walk in the sun.
Oh, let me walk in the sun.
Lead me from this prison land.
Come and take me by the hand, I pray. Come, Lord, and set me free. Set me free.
Please allow us to join you at this time for a short time of study in which we may examine the Word of God together. What a wonderful benefit it is for us to partake of these teachings given us by the God of the universe. We invite you to get your Bible and follow today's passage of Scripture as the lesson is given. There is no part of God's Word that cannot be beneficial for us to learn about. So please take advantage of this opportunity to learn more about God's will for man. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment. He could break the eastern sky.
Though our hearts will feel unworthy, yet how happy we will be.
Ah, when the Savior comes from heaven, when his blessed face we see.
I am listening every moment.
Mighty trumpet sound.
What a time we'll have together. When the saints shall leave the ground. All our toiling will be over. All our sorrow and its pain.
It could happen in a moment. Jesus Christ could come again. Happen in a moment, any minute of the day. He could call us home to heaven, there forevermore to stay.
Hold the fort a little longer, in your struggle over sin.
Trust the great commander's promise, he will surely come again.
I am listening every
moment.
For the mighty trumpet sound. What a time we'll have together. When the saints shall leave the ground. All our toiling will be over. All our
Christ could come again.
As we continue our study of the book of Acts, we are still in the 7th chapter. We're in the midst of Stephen's speech before the Jewish council as he's defending himself against these charges that they'd made, in which they had charged him with being guilty of blaspheming the temple and the law of Moses. And as he makes this defense, he goes into a long discourse giving the history of the Jewish people. And it seems that his purpose is to show that he has the same belief that they have about their history. He has just as much respect for Moses and the law as they have, and that he is not someone who has renounced the Jewish religion as being something that never was of God, or that never was the right thing for man to do. The difficulties that the early Christians had, and we even today as Christians have, is in showing that we not only believe in the Old Testament, believe in the things that God has taught there and the law that was given there, but that those things were to eventually culminate in the establishment of the church, the kingdom of heaven, that they were to lead up to the coming of the Messiah, and then when the Messiah came, there would be a change of the law. And most people get things confused along those lines. They want to either go back and take everything written in the Old Testament as law today, or they want to throw the Old Testament out of the window and say it no longer applies and we don't have to worry about it or study it or know anything that's there. It is important to know the Old Testament. It's important to study it and to teach it. All of the principles given there apply today. It's only that some of the facets of the Mosaic law do not apply today. For example, we do not offer incense today. We do not burn incense. We do not have a sacred place known as the temple here upon this earth today. We do not have the altar that they burned and offered the dead animal sacrifices on. And on. There are many things that have changed. But nevertheless, all the principles that were taught apply today. So as Stephen is giving this history, he starts with the story of Abraham, how that he's called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and how that he's brought eventually into this land that they're living in right now, the land of Canaan, but yet he had no inheritance there. It wasn't his yet. All he had was a promise that his seed would be made a great nation, and they would be given this land, and that in them all nations of the earth, that is in his seed, all nations of the earth, should be blessed. And he's showing very plainly how that it was simply through the faith of Abraham, the obedience that Abraham had to God and the belief that Abraham had in these commands and promises of God that motivated him to do what he did. And so as he's talking about this subject, and he's in the midst of it in verse 8, he says, "And gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." Let us talk just for a minute about this covenant of circumcision. Circumcision itself was not the covenant. The circumcision was only a sign of the covenant. When he says he gave him, that is, he appointed or he commanded this. This is found in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 13. The covenant, the word covenant, means a compact or agreement between two or more persons, and it's usually accompanied with some kind of seal or pledge or sanction. And in Genesis 17, verse 7 and elsewhere, it is said that God would establish his covenant with Abraham. That is, he made him certain definite promises. It was accompanied with pledges and seals, and the idea of a strict compact or agreement between God and man, as between equal parties, is not found in the Bible. The word is commonly used here to show a promise on the part of God, accompanied with pledges and demanding on the part of man, in order to be able to partake of the benefits of this promise, a specified course of conduct. The covenant is, therefore, another name for showing two things on the part of God. First of all, it's a command which man is not at liberty to reject, as he would be if he were in a literal covenant. And secondly, a promise which is to be fulfilled only on the condition of obedience. The covenant with Abraham was simply a promise to give him the land and to make him a great nation, and have all nations be blessed in his seed. It was never given to Abraham with the idea that he was at liberty to reject it or to refuse to comply with its conditions. Circumcision, then, was appointed as a mark are an indication that Abraham and his descendants, or Abraham and all those to whom the promise was given, were accepting it and were willing to comply with the conditions of it. Circumcision, the word means a cutting around. It was a cutting around the genitalia, so it definitely was a mark then. It served to separate them as a peculiar people, a people whose peculiar characteristic it was that they obeyed and served the God, this God who made the promise to Abraham. So the phrase covenant of circumcision means the covenant or promise which God made to Abraham, of which circumcision was the distinguishing mark or sign. And he says here that when he begat Isaac, he circumcised him the eighth day. That was the custom, was to do it on the eighth day after the male child had been born. And Abraham also himself was circumcised. And so each male child was circumcised to show as a sign that they had complied with this agreement or this promise made on the part of God to Abraham, that they were willing parties of it, and that they were going to serve this God. The New Testament teaches that the performance of this act of circumcision is not necessary in the New Testament dispensation, and we'll get more into that subject when we study the 15th chapter of this book of Acts. So, after this covenant of circumcision was given, and Isaac and Abraham were circumcised when Isaac was 8 days old, then he proceeds with the history. Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Of course, he's condensing this history now and giving in a few words what it takes many, many pages and chapters to tell about in the Old Testament. So Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons were the 12 patriarchs. They essentially became, each one of them, the head of a tribe, then known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 9 says, and the patriarchs, which would be the sons of Jacob, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now, Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. And it seemed that Jacob didn't make any secret of the fact that this was his favorite son. He and Benjamin, they were the sons of the wife that he truly loved, Rachel. And so it seemed to be obvious to everyone that Jacob really was partial to Joseph and to Benjamin. Due to this and other factors, they were envious of Joseph. They resented Joseph. And so Stephen simply describes their conduct as having sold Joseph into Egypt. They threw him into a pit, and they were going to put him to death. Judah suggested that they sell him as a slave into Egypt, to a caravan going into Egypt, and thus he actually spared his life by making that suggestion. He had this coat of many colors, and they killed an animal and put the blood on it and went back and told Jacob the father that he'd been destroyed by a wild beast, and showed this bloody coat as evidence of that. So Stephen says, but God was with him, regardless of the fact that his brothers wanted to do away with him, and they took very positive steps to accomplish that. God was with him. God saw him through a very trying time, and this is a lot of the history given in the Old Testament, which he's covering here in just a very few words. He, as we all know, was sold into Egypt. He was imprisoned there. He went through a lot of hardships, but eventually he came to the point of being one of the chief persons in the whole nation. And we see how that Stephen is given an account of that in very brief words here. Verse 10 says, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So Joseph actually occupied the position of being the second most of all the authority in the land. He had the second highest position in the land of Egypt. So here was a man who had been sold into Egypt as a slave. He was a Jew. He wasn't an Egyptian at all by birth or nationality. And now he had risen to the rank of being the second highest in command of all of the nation of Egypt. So we see how that when God wants to bring something about, he has ways to do this. God was with him. God did see to it that he accomplished great things, and it was all for a purpose. The purpose was so that Joseph would be in a position to give his people help when they needed it after this great famine. So verse 11 says, "Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance." This dearth was a 7-year drought. Now Joseph had interpreted in a dream that there would first of all be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And so during this 7 years of plenty, he was appointed to the position of saving and storing the grain. The word here, corn, in the next verse, it really means wheat. He was able to save and store the wheat so that the people would be able to survive. And he was placed over this job of storing this wheat during the 7 years of plenty. But whenever the drought came, the dearth, the famine, it came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, Canaan up to the north. And this is where Jacob and the other sons and their families were now living. And he says, great affliction. Now, this was 7 years, not just a few months, but 7 years of not being able to have enough to eat. And they were getting into really bad condition. And he says, our fathers found no sustenance. That would be those living in Canaan, those other 11 brothers, and Jacob, and their families. Verse 12 says, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Jacob heard that there was enough food in Egypt, that somehow or other they'd managed to save the food during the time of plenty so that they could get through this time of famine. He didn't have any idea that his son Joseph was the coordinator and the person who was in charge of this great operation. But he sent out our fathers first. That is, he sent some of the brothers, some of the 12, down to check this out. And this is a long story, and Stephen's given just a very few bare details of it here. And verse 13 says, at the second time Joseph was made known to his brother, that is the second time they went for food to bring out of Egypt up to Canaan, Joseph was made known to his brother. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. So Joseph was in very good standing with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He let it be known that this was his family. He made himself known to these brothers. And of course you can imagine how chagrined they might have been to have discovered here this great man that they were having to depend upon for food now. He was the one that they had thrown into the pit. He was the one that they'd sold into slavery years before. And now he was coming to their rescue and their salvation. And at this time Joseph made a speech to his brethren, and he said that God did it for a purpose. He didn't hold any grudges against them. And this was a very moving and inspiring speech that Joseph made to his brothers. So verse 14 says, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Joseph just had them all to come down and move into Egypt. He had them to move from the land of Canaan down into the land of Egypt, so that he could be close to them and could really provide for them. And Stephen says that there was 75 persons who went down. Now some of the accounts say 70 persons, and so there seems to be a discrepancy between the number that Stephen uses here, 75, and the number of 70. But some have shown that this can easily be reconciled by taking into account the sons of Joseph and their descendants, and add them into the number, Ephraim and Manasseh and their children. So verse 15 says, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. So they made this journey into Egypt. They moved down there. Originally they were in favor of the people in Egypt. They were doing quite well, but we're going to see that this is going to come to an end, that they're going to soon find themselves in disfavor with the new Pharaoh, and they're actually going to be made slaves in this land of Egypt. So verse 15 says, So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And, verse 16, were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money for the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. This word Sichem actually means Shechem. Now let's notice what this is saying here. Jacob went down into Egypt, and of course all the family went with him, all of his sons, all the ones that were to become the 12 tribes. He died, he and our fathers. Naturally, the people were in Egypt for several hundred years, so they died. The original fathers that went into Egypt didn't live long enough to see them leave Egypt. They died while they were there. And it's interesting to note that Stephen here says that they were carried over into Shechem, and there they were buried. The Old Testament does not say anything about the other patriarchs being carried out of Egypt. Nothing is mentioned about the carrying of the bones of any of the other patriarchs. However, we do know that the descendants of Joseph did carry his bones out and buried them in the land of Canaan. So it is very highly probable that the other patriarchs, their sons, did preserve their bones and eventually carried them out of the land of Egypt. If the descendants of Joseph carried his bones, it would naturally occur to them also to take the bones of each of the patriarchs and give them an honorable burial together in the land of promise. Josephus says that the posterity and sons of these men, that is, of the brethren of Joseph, after some time carried their bodies and buried them in Hebron. But as to the bones of Joseph, they carried them into the land of Canaan afterwards when the Hebrews went out of Egypt. Now, there are a lot of the Jewish writers that did seem to believe that these men were buried in Hebron, yet this tradition is not held among all of them. Some of the Jews affirm that they were buried in Shechem, and that's what Stephen says here. The scripture does not any place deny that the patriarchs were buried in Shechem, so it cannot be proven that Stephen was in error when he makes this statement. So if what Stephen says is correct, the bones of the original patriarchs, the original sons of Jacob, along with Jacob, were brought into the land of Canaan, and there they were buried. Here he calls the name of the place Sichem. It is actually the same as Shechem. Now, this was a town or village near to Samaria. It was about 40 miles north of Jerusalem and about 10 miles from Shiloh, toward the north there of Jerusalem. And we remember that Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle was set up on a permanent basis for several hundred years. Then Stephen says that they were laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. Now this is evidently an error. It is certain from Genesis 33:19 and Joshua 24:32 that this piece of land was bought not by Abraham but by Jacob of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. The land which Abraham purchased was the cave of Machpelah of the sons of Heth in Hebron, according to Genesis 23. Now, we don't know why it's worded that way here. It's very doubtful that Stephen would have made an error of this magnitude. He was well acquainted with what had happened. It's also very doubtful that Luke would have made an error, because we believe that certainly Luke was miraculously inspired, and quite possibly Stephen was inspired as he gave this speech. So somewhere along the line, in the translation of this, the name Abraham has been added in, or it's been mistakenly translated. But at any rate, there's no problem to know what happened, and it does not really alter anything that Stephen is saying here. The word Abraham should be Jacob. That's really what is verified in the Old Testament. Verse 17 says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh..." Here they were in the land of Egypt. The original patriarchs had already died now, but he's going to continue to tell what happened to this people while in Egypt. He says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." Now, the time was growing close in which God was going to fulfill this promise to them of giving them the land. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And we learn from the Old Testament that this was an alarming thing to the rulers of Egypt, because of the great multitude of this people, because they now had a lot of power due to their numbers. The Pharaoh actually became afraid of them. So verse 18 says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Now this other king, this other Pharaoh, was one that was not favorable to Joseph. No doubt he knew Joseph. Joseph was so famous that he could not have known him, but this means that he was not inclined to deal favorably with him. So verse 19 says, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our father, so that they cast out their young children to the end, that they might not live. They had them in slavery. They were confined to the area of Goshen, which is a certain portion there of the land of Egypt. The king was so unfavorable, he was putting to death the young male children so as to undermine the Jewish nation. It's hard for us to imagine the severe hardship the people lived under, to be under this kind of oppression, to the point that your children were being put to death. The government sought the children out and put them to death. And this is the very circumstance now into which Moses was born, and Stephen is simply laying the groundwork to show the deplorable conditions the people were under, how great the oppression was at the time Moses was born. Well, we've come to the end of our time for this segment of our study. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There are many things I've done for which I'm now ashamed. There were times I did not hold up Jesus' precious name. May I live for him and let him take away all blame.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your hand
to guide me, I can overcome each test.
There are
many things I'd like to do before I rest.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time. There are many words I've said that hurt the ones I love. I've not always offered prayers to him who lives above. May my lips say sweeter things that please the Holy Dove.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Given time.
Dear Father, I will do my very best.
With your
hand to guide me, I can.